But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Our lesson boldly proclaims that Jesus is God, and his mighty works are plainly to be seen by all. Moreover, this man declaring Jesus' divinity, quote, went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city, unquote. We do not know his name. We do not know his family background. We do not know which sins laid open his mind and soul to an infestation of demons. If we did know these things, he would have been glorified as a saint long ago. He would have appeared in our calendar with Fotini. He would have been deemed equal to the apostles. The parallel with Saint Fotini is obvious. Quote, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came to him. Surely the man of Gad, attested by Saint Luke, is among the first of the evangelists. Like the myrrh-bearing women, he was devoted to Jesus, begging that he be accepted as a disciple. He kneeled at Jesus' knee. But Jesus sends him away to preach to his own house, his own tribe. The basic premise of the incarnation of God is that God has come to gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As we have considered many times, of the 12 disciples Jesus has chosen, 11 are Hebrew, not Jewish men. They descend from the tribes outside of Judah, which did not participate in the exile to Babylon. Those who were not carried off to Babylon were labeled outsiders. They were not to be considered among the people of God. According to the Ezra-Nehemiah tradition, only the exiles had passed through the second Exodus. And this second Exodus would be the litmus test for who was authentic and who was not. "And those wives you married," Ezra declares, "they are outsiders too." Though very likely, they were simply Hebrew women from the non-Judean tribes. 2/3 of the Judean population were not exiled to Babylon, nor were any from the non-Judean tribes. The people left behind continued to be faithful to the religion of the patriarchs, and this would come to be a thorn in Judah's side, tormenting the Jerusalemite soul, for the implication was clear. The people who had come to be known as the Jews were the false ones, as St. John the theologian avers 66 times. The faithful Hebrews knew nothing about Babylon or its ways. And it is no coincidence that St. John locates Babylon as being the arch enemy of God's people in his book of Revelation. People have gone so far in these allegories trying to find out who Babylon is. Well, this just in. Babylon is Babylon. We get a glimpse of the widespread mockery leveled against the Jews in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. The narrative almost reads like a modern joke. A Levite and a scribe were walking down the Jericho road one day. The punchline is that they will not come to the aid of a wounded, bleeding man, leaving him perhaps to die. For touching blood, you see, would render them unclean for their pointless rituals on Mount Zion. So who will come to the aid of this bleeding man, this image of life and death need? It will be a Hebrew man, a man who continues to practice the true religion, the religion of the patriarchs, the religion practiced by the Essenes, by Jesus and his followers, whose object is virtue and personal transformation. For he is from Samaria, the site of the ancient temple on Mount Gerizim and the capital of the kingdom of Israel. Continually vexed by the presence of authentic religion in the historical north, the kings of Judah sought to destroy the altars of the patriarchs and the high places and the sacred groves, waving them off as places where idolatry was practiced. So agonized were the Judeans that while pressing the claims of their hybrid religion, they ventured into Samaria, destroying the cultic center of Hebrew religion, the temple on Mount Gerizim, for its very existence overshadowed their pseudo-temple on Mount Zion, a building constructed with Persian money and supervised by Persian engineers and designers. Now, we cannot be sure from which tribes the 11 descended, but we do see that they were united in their antipathies against Judah, as were many of the diverse Hebrew groups of the Levant. Here is the historical entry point of God into human history. Following a long history of foreign invasions, both northern and southern kingdoms suffered social and cultural disintegration, whence comes the catchphrase, "Lost Tribes of Israel." And now the Zion Temple, with its religious cultists, had become a hostage of Mesopotamian overlords. By the first century BC, the Mesopotamian influence threatened to bury Hebrew religion throughout the Levant with indoctrination centers called synagogues being built from Arabia to Rome. And certainly Rome favored the civil religion of Deuteronomy, which regulated the social life of Palestine with an iron rod. But the view from heaven was not so sanguine, for the life world of the patriarchs was being erased, and the souls of God's people were becoming lost. From the reign of Josiah to the Babylonian captivity to the return and through to the revival of Jewish versus Hebrew religion in the first century BC, God's people were falling away from God. The religion of the fathers was being destroyed. Notions like angels, the kingdom of heaven, the bosom of Abraham, and a return to Eden were banished from Judah and from all territories Judah could reach with its network of synagogues. No longer might God be deemed the intimate and guide of his people. As we considered last week in our reflection on the bosom of Abraham, the simple people, like the beggar Lazarus, continued in the religion of Abraham. But as Abraham archly says to the rich man suffering in flames, "Did you not have Moses?" That is Deuteronomy. Could Moses not save you? Today our lesson goes to ground level, revealing an up-close look at lost life in the first century Levant. But first, let us ask a more general question. What is life in any century, in any place, when God has been dropped out of one's culture and thought world? Do we have to look very far in the 21st century for our answer? The scene we encounter in Gad makes our blood run cold, for godless life is plainly depicted. It is a life lived in cold and rusting chains. Without the soaring skies of God's heaven above, we become earthbound, more akin to our inner animal with its urges than to our angel soul with its heavenly aspirations. We are mired in the culture of disease, leading to death. Dwelling amongst tombs, covered in sores and filth, and no longer able to direct our thoughts and actions. I say no longer able to direct our thoughts and actions. We in our entire life world feed on garbage, cultivating garbage and eating garbage and before long becoming garbage. This is the point made by St. Luke. Finally, there is no difference between the pigs being herded and the Gadarenes themselves, for the demons are equally at home in either. The demons Jesus encounters are called legion, for they are many. How exactly does one become the habitation of 6,000 demons the size of a Roman legion? This is done by practicing a mindless open-mindedness, for without discernment, without exercising judgment, without scruples, without a moral compass, daily life devolves into a free for all. How many days are in a year? How many years are in a lifetime? Open your mind to pleasure every day of your life, and surely you will reach 6,000 demons. And the culture of death, of rampant incurable disease, even of demonic possession, can never be far behind. Do we see the term demon possession today as being quaint? Then consider its symptoms. You are no longer in control. You decline into self-destructive behavior. You go through life as if in a trance. You are no longer behind the wheel. Instead, you are being driven. Your daily habit is to do things that disgust you only moments after you do them, but you do them anyway. One of my penitents long ago said, "Father, I don't even enjoy it anymore, but still I do it. It's like a habit I can't break." Here is pleasure seeking without pleasure. Yes, here is a divine soul wrestling helplessly with 6,000 demons. And you recall what it says over the gates of hell, "Abandon hope, all you who enter here." Are these symptoms not familiar in our own culture, our own setting, indeed in our own lives? Are these not the symptoms of what we call, in medical speak, addiction? Make no mistake about it, we in the 21st century do not understand addiction. In that sense, it is an effect, not a settled theory, to state the case in scientific terms. All we know comes through direct clinical observation of the addict, neural imaging, and data collection over a series of decades. That is, we are no closer to understanding so-called addiction than humans were 2,000 years ago. We do not understand it, and we cannot cure it. The present state of so-called remission is about 7%. Whether the compulsion be drugs, compulsive sex, or whatever excites our dopamine, for any culture, whether it be Gad or the secular West, the rejection of God in favor of the pursuit of pleasure is the path to destruction. As I write this, I read that syphilis in the U.S. has increased 1,000% in the past 10 years. If that number had been 10%, we would be alarmed. 1,000%. Our best studies of human sexual behavior state that men having sex with men is roughly 2.5% of our population. And this tiny group is responsible for 49% of all of these cases of syphilis. Talk about demonic possession. People who have traded in purity and freedom in exchange for filth, disfigurement, and death. Are we not naked in chains and dwelling amongst tombs, which signify an eternity divorced from God? From a scriptural perspective, these things are beyond tragic. They are the setting for God coming into the world and declaring his people to be lost. This is the historical context for the advent of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of these lost souls hear him as he announces the kingdom of heaven. They are stirred as he extends to them the hand of new life. They hear the truth of his exhortation. We must be transformed in body and mind and soul. Metanoite. And many drop what they are doing and follow him, John 12:10. On the other hand, many are threatened and spit insolently before him. The people of Gad drive him back to his ship. Do you know the old proverb? My flesh got me into trouble, but my pride won't let me out. The Judeans instinctively lash out at the last vestiges of true religion. They attempt to bury the remaining artifacts of the patriarchs. And they explode into a seething rage at the approach of God, committing themselves to annihilate even the truth himself. God entered human history at such a point as this. But look around you. Do you not see the lost tribe of Gad? Have we in the West not all become Gadarenes? Which family has not suffered the murder of their unborn grandchildren? Which parents have not been touched by the so-called addictions of their children? Which medicine cabinet has never seen opioids? Which computer has never visited a porn site? And which mother and father can say that their children are safe from demonic filth? Indeed, which country remaining on earth can truly be called faithful to God? You know, I steer clear of conspiracy theories, for humans cannot manage to cooperate in the plain light of day. And I do not desecrate scripture by mining it for predictions of the end of the world, looking for a date. But I do read and reflect on the canonical prophets of our Christian tradition. I trust them to be a guide for life past, present, and always. Surely, the Lord will return. And if he should return tomorrow, who would say that they would be surprised? Quote, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.